I am sick again. Imagine that. I don't know what I have this time, but I'm assuming it's some type of cold. It's been mainly in my nose, and sometimes I'm not able to talk very well. Sarah can't really talk or sing, so her microphone was off up here. She was just standing up here, lip singing. I told her to stay up here, though, to help guide everybody else. But bear with me today. I might have to clear my throat a few times. I think it's all these weather changes, and I mean, it's just yucky out there today, but we all turned sick on Thursday. Elijah had his first ear infection, so sickness is just running through our house again. We are going to finish up our Word of the Year series, which is B. And during this series, we have talked about how in 2023, we should aim to be who Jesus has called his followers to be. That was a calling to all of us to fulfill what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then last week we talked about how in 2023 we are called to be who Jesus has called you to be on an individual level with your individual giftings to serve your purpose in the church. Well, today we're going to finish it up with a third part, which is that our church should aim to be who God has called our church to be. I sense that our church is about to enter into a new season. Normally, I can sense kind of what that new season is going to be like. But this time, I don't. I don't really know. I just know that something is on the horizon. That our church is going to be entering into a new phase of ministry. And I don't know what that's going to look like, which often is the story of life. God will lead you into a new season, but he doesn't necessarily allow you to see what's ahead. He wants you to walk in faith. And I think that's what he's calling our church to do. But a few things I know that's going to be the same, no matter what this next season of ministry involves, is that we're going to have the same mission. Our mission is to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone. That mission is located at the doorway as you leave every Sunday morning. Because we want to remind you that that is the calling that Jesus has placed on every single one of us. That is the calling that Jesus has placed on our church. And as you walk in across the way here, you see our vision statement, which is to build the foundation for a move of God in Southern Randolph County and beyond. The way we accomplish that is to make disciples. When we walk in, we want you to see the big picture. That God is calling us to reach the Southern Randolph County area. And while we can't manufacture a move of God, we can build the foundation for God to move. And as we talked about last week, God moves through his people. So if we build the foundation by making disciples, then God has a lot of people to move through in Southern Randolph County. And if he moves in Southern Randolph County won't be able to hold what God does. So that's why we include the and beyond. A few years ago, God kind of gave us a long-term vision for our church, which is this, to create a local network of healthy missional rural churches. God has built a multiplication spirit into our church. And so we don't know exactly what this is going to look like, when it could happen. I wonder if that's what's on the horizon. I don't know. But we want to connect with other churches and build a local network of churches that help one another, that are there for one another, that do ministry together. These churches, we want them to be healthy, missional, and rural. I believe we are called to rural areas like Seagrove. I believe that we have a ministry structure and strategy that works in this area. Probably wouldn't work in cities, but it works in this area. And rural people need Jesus just as much as people in Greensboro and Raleigh and Charlotte need Jesus. And so we, I believe, are called to fulfill that long-term vision whenever God leads that to happen. But for our church to be who God has called it to be, it requires all of us being who God has called his followers to be. It requires us each to be who God is calling us to be. The whole series connects back in with this sermon. And so to do that, to be who God is calling us to be, we have to go back to the core mission, which is to make disciples. 2022, we introduced our discipleship process, and I have it for this screen. It's not going to be up there. But we summarize our discipleship process with three words: connect, commit, care. That discipleship process defines everything we do. We want to teach people how to connect with God and connect with others. We want them to commit more and more of their lives to God. And we want them to care about others. And so you see, this is kind of our process. We have a starting point, whatever that starting point may be. Some people's starting point is church on Sunday morning. Some people's starting point is celebrate recovery on Monday night. Some people's starting point might be a table gathering. Whatever their starting point may be, we want them to get involved in this discipleship process where they are connecting with God and others, they're growing in their commitment, and then ultimately any good discipleship process is going to lead you to care about others. And then you see membership and leadership. Notice everything goes back to this. That is the core of what we do. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to structure this sermon around those three words: connect, commit, care. For our church to be who God is calling it to be in 2023, we must be connected. We must be connected. That is meant in two ways. First, we must be connected to God. That's where everything starts. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians today. The Corinthian church is a troubled church. The Corinthian church has some sin in it that they're not dealing with. They're not a completely healthy church. Yet, Paul is still writing to them, and Paul is still encouraging them. And so, we're going to be working through this today all the way up to 1 Corinthians 12, which is where we were last week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, this is part of his introduction in his letter. He says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified." Sanctified means they are holy. He's writing to those who are holy, who are set apart in Christ Jesus, and are called to be as holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He starts with verse 2, referring to them who are holy, who are called to be holy. And then in verses 4 through 9, he focuses on this connection that they have with God. He focuses on this grace that they have been given in Christ Jesus. And he tells them that they have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And he says in verse 7 that they do not lack any spiritual gift because God has given it to them. He even closes by saying that God is the one calling them into fellowship. Paul is very clear that the church in Corinth, they are connected to God. And for anything truly good to happen in our church, in the Corinthian church, in any church, it starts with a strong connection to God. He is the source of our strength to do ministry. I think that's what he was getting at there when he says that. I'm going to go back, in fact. When he says that, you are enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. How are we enriched with that? It's not in our own power. It's in God's power being at work in us. He continues by saying that you have been given spiritual gifts. You do not lack any spiritual gifts. So we need God to be able to do ministry, be able to do the work that he has called each individual church to do. But also, Paul goes as far to say that you need God in order to continue to be faithful to him, in order to stay firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns. We cannot fulfill our calling individually or on a church level without being connected to God. That's where everything starts. But then also, part of that discipleship process is about being connected to one another. we should get to know one another better. The church is supposed to be like a family. God is our Father. Scripture tells us that we are His sons and daughters. Sometimes I don't think the church loves each other like family should love one another. Sometimes that's because our biological families are non-existent in many ways. The church should be a place that fills in those gaps, that loves one another as a family is called to love one another. Paul, he gets to that a little bit in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He's addressing something here that they're dealing with in the Corinthian church. But he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. A church that's connected one another is going to be a church that is unified, that is united, specifically united around mind and thought. You know, you have seen that when the devil gets into churches and creates divisions within the church, it neutralizes the church's ability to do the work that God is calling them to do. I know in my experience when we have dealt with possible divisions here, my focus gets turned inward. My focus gets turned into dealing with the problems. That's where all of my energy goes. That's where all my focus goes. A lot of our conversations in leadership involves how to deal with the issues in the church. And I've learned that one of the best ways to overcome divisions in the church is to get back to making the main thing the main thing. And that's to make disciples. Sometimes you got to let the ones that won't create drama, create drama. You put out the fires as you can. And in my experience, a lot of times when you don't entertain the drama, they end up leaving and they go find a church where they can create drama. Or they make their own church in some cases. A unified church is a church that is dangerous. Satan hates churches that are united. I love this past year when we talk about being united in mind and thought. Year previous, we were talking about in our leadership conversations about this idea of our church sending people out of our church to go help other churches or go to start another church. And I remember there was this fear and anxiety in me, and I think in our other leaders, that we didn't know how our church would respond to the idea of sending people out of our church. I know, in fact, some churches have had issues because that goes against our mindset of try to gain as many people as possible, try to fill up seats as many as possible. And for our church to become a giving church that sends people out, it was going to require a transformation of thought. Well, I was very happy that in 2022 that our church was united around this idea of being a church that is willing to send. Not being a church that wants to fill the seats, but a church that's wanting to send people back out and do ministry work. When we were met with the idea of the Kildee partnership, I honestly didn't know how the church would respond. And you know, there might have been some things said behind the scenes, but I heard no negative comments about us being a church that was willing to send 10 of our members, our assistant pastors, to another church to help them. Our church was united around that idea of us being a multiplying church, of us being a church that is kingdom-minded and not about our kingdom, about God's kingdom. That did my heart good, knowing that we were united around this. And of course, that didn't work out because of other issues, but I saw that we have this multiplication mindset in our church. We have these seeds that are one day we're going to be able to help other communities, other churches reach people with the gospel of Jesus. And we're even doing that now with helping at Ophir in Macedonia. Pastor Lisa's down in South Carolina, really helping that church in South Carolina. That is that multiplication mindset that I believe our church has gathered around. So I see, we've not dealt with any major quarrels in our church in the last year. Really, 2022 was a calm year for a pastor in that regard. Of course, there's some conflict. I don't think Paul's saying there'd be no conflict among you. Conflict's healthy. Conflict helps you reach the goal of what you're trying to do better. We're going to disagree at times, but let's not allow it to divide us. Let's not allow it to split us off, because we have seen what happens when Satan can get in the church. He neutralizes the church from doing what God has called it to do. And so we need, for our church to be who God is calling our church to be, we need to be connected to God and to one another. It takes us all connecting with God, I think, on an individual basis daily. We need to be spending that time with God on a daily basis, connecting with Him through prayer, through reading the Word, through whatever it may be. But also, we need to be connected to one another, to not neglect meeting together. The ministry list that we include under Connect is our worship services. You are connecting with one another on Sunday mornings. And let me commend you on this. I love that 15 minutes after service, we still have people here talking to one another, either right back there or right out there. I love that because we're connecting with one another. I love that you get here 30 minutes early and spend time with one another. Some of you get here 30 seconds early. I love that people are getting here 30 minutes early and connecting with one another. There's a lot of people over there drinking coffee and just hanging out and just chatting and talking. That is us connecting with one another. I always have heard that that's a sign of a healthy church, a church that wants to be around one another, a church that wants to spend time with one another. So I encourage you to continue to do that. But also, we do other events where it's designed for us to connect with one another, our family fun nights, our dinners. We're having a church dinner on February 5th. We'd love for you to stay after. That's a good time for us to get to know one another. We need to continue to grow closer together so that our church can continue to stay unified around our mission, our vision, our long-term vision, and through what God has called us to do. Second thing that we got to do in order to fulfill our calling is that we need to be committed to God. We need to be committed to God. And we'll talk about this on two levels as well. Let's cover the church level first. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20, he says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." I see this happening in two ways on a church level, and not necessarily our church. I'm just talking about the church as a whole. There are churches who blatantly go against the Bible by teaching things that are is what would be considered wisdom of this world. The United Methodist Church is dealing with a full-on church split, a denominational split, because they have chosen to teach that homosexuality is okay according to God's word. Now that aligns with what our Supreme Court has said, that homosexuality, homosexual marriages are good, that it's okay, that it's allowed. That's the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We have churches that just blatantly teach things that are contrary to the Bible. Somehow they take the scriptures and they twist them, and they'll read the same scriptures that I read to you on Sunday morning, and they convince their congregation that it says something completely different. And homosexuality is just one example. We have churches that are teaching about abortion, that abortion is okay. We have churches that are teaching, I think, hatred and encouraging this division that we see in our nation. We have churches that are just blatantly going against the Bible. They're teaching the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. But I think there's also a second, sneakier way that the church has gotten off track. And I'm going to give two examples, actually. There are some pastors that you listen to. They're actually the most popular pastors. They don't teach you the wisdom of God. Instead, they teach you the wisdom of this world. They teach you how to help yourself. It's a self-help. I don't even call it a sermon. It's a self-help message. they'll go up there and they'll read a few scriptures, but then everything they're giving you is something from their own life, from something that they've learned, wisdom that they have gained. And Paul says, if any of you think you are wise according to the standards of this age, you should become fools. I should never get up here and begin teaching you things that I've learned from my own life that is not backed up with Scripture. I should never get up here and teach you what I think rather than what God thinks. When I come back, I'm going to take 2 weeks off, if that's the current plan, from preaching. And when I come back, we're going to start a series. Right now, this is the plan, on relationships. And me and Sarah's been married, and I don't have all the answers in terms of my experience. We've not been married that long. But what my goal is to get up here and preach what the Word says. Not from my own wisdom, but from God's wisdom. That's my job as a pastor. It's not my job to teach this self-help stuff that so many pastors teach. I think also on another level, I think churches have lost their focus. Churches tend to focus on other things other than making disciples of Jesus. We're making disciples of other things. One of the problems that I see right now that I've mentioned before, but I think a lot of pastors and churches have become focused around this idea of saving America. The evangelical church, which we are a part of, has turned their focus into saving America. And a lot of the sermons, there's some pastors that I have just stopped listening to completely because every sermon included something about what Joe Biden's doing, what Roy Cooper's doing, what the Democrats are doing. And it's funny, they never call out the Republicans. They never call out the other side. It's just this one side that they call out. I've stopped listening to them because I don't think that we should include politics in every single sermon. Do I think we should address politics from the pulpit? Yes. But I don't think in every sermon you need to attack the people that you think are ruining America. Instead, where our focus should be is on making disciples. Nowhere through the scriptures did I see Paul addressing the Roman Empire and why the emperor needs to be overthrown and why this was wrong and why that was wrong. No, instead what I saw Paul do time and time again is he went into these towns and he wrote these letters and he made disciples of Jesus. Because he knew that true change, true transformation wasn't going to come from the top. True change and true transformation starts in the bottom. It starts with us. It starts with the church making disciples. You want to see us save America? Save Americans. Let's reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Because what will happen then is then they'll vote in people who are Christians, who are living a Christ-like life. And all of a sudden, the leadership changes. All of a sudden, the nation gets back on track. I agree. America's lost its focus itself. America's gotten off track. But I disagree with some churches on how to go about addressing that issue. I believe my job, my calling, is to make disciples of Jesus. If we make disciples of Jesus, it will change our nation. And that's kind of what the sermon's focused on. If we all are being who God has called us to be and our church is being who God has called us to be, we will see change happen. When we lose our focus as a church, we can begin to be committed to something or someone else. And anytime we're committed to something or someone else, we've lost our track that God has for us. There's another passage I want to read, and this one is on an individual level. I love what Paul says here. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He's comparing life and our Christian life to a race. He says, everyone runs. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He compares life and the Christian life to a race. He says, we all run this race. Notice he does not say running the race is the goal. He says the goal is to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes through this strict training. He says, you need to try to win this prize, which he defines as a crown that will last forever. We need to train ourselves, go through strict training, beat ourselves up, be self-disciplined in order to finish this race to win the prize. I think some Christians have settled with this idea that running the race is the goal, that being a Christian is a goal. And because we have settled with that being the goal, eventually what happens is we're not running the race to win in the end. So we get lazy in our walk with God. We get complacent in our walk with God. We stop training ourselves. We stop disciplining ourselves in order to keep running. Instead, we've settled with going to church on Sunday mornings. We've settled with basically sitting in these seats and thinking that's all it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of God. And Paul says, no, that's not the goal. The goal is to finish the race, to keep running and to get that crown of righteousness, this crown that will last forever. But to do that, we have to be disciplined. We have to continue to push ourselves to grow in our commitment to God. This goes back to the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago, that we are called to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, we must be transformed. But in order to be transformed, we must be surrendered. Let's use another word. To be transformed, we must be committed. We must be committed to God. So what we need to do is try to grow in our commitment to God. Spend more time with Him. Grow in our knowledge. Surrender more and more of our life to Him. So how do we do that? We offer multiple avenues for you to do that here at this church. Our table gatherings are specifically designed for that. For you to ask questions, for you to grow in your knowledge, for you to grow in your faith, for discipleship to take place. Celebrate Recovery has been a great tool for this. For our kids and our youth, we have a kids program that's meeting right now. The kids are learning about Jesus on their level. They'd be bored to death sitting in here right now, but they're over there having fun. The youth, on Friday nights, we try to teach them about Jesus on a level they can understand. We also have something called discipleship groups that we're trying to get back up and running. These are groups that are just small groups, about three individuals who meet together on a regular basis just to encourage one another. I love my discipleship group. We meet every 2 weeks, every other Monday at 42 Diner. And just spend some time with one another. I love that. We also offer discipleship coaching, where you're able to sit down with one of our leaders, and we'll lead you through this process that we call discipleship coaching, where we're just helping you to grow in your faith. We offer that free to anyone. I love doing it. Our other leaders love doing it, because that means whoever is asking to be coached is hungry to grow in their faith. They're wanting to grow in their commitment. On an individual level, we need to continue to be doing the spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, fasting, even meditating on the scriptures. We need to be spending time with God so that He can transform us and so that we can grow in our commitment, so that we can train ourselves so that we reach the end goal. Not that we just run the race, but that we reach the prize, having a long-term view of that race. If we all do that, our church will grow in our commitment to God, which means that we will all grow closer to God, and our church will stay on track. If the people in the seats are committed to God, guess what that does? That holds me accountable to be committed to God. If I'm committed to God, I'm holding you accountable to be committed to God. So if we are both pushing one another to be committed to God, we are going to stay on the path that God has for us. And the path that God has for our church is something great. But it takes all of us being committed to God to get there. A church, like the churches I listed earlier, a church that ceases to be committed to God ceases to be a church. I don't want our church to ever cease to be a church. Just because we have church in our name does not make you a church. You have to be, the church has to be committed to God. Has to be teaching the truth that's found in God's Word in order to fulfill what God has called us to do. My last point for you is this, is that we must be caring. That's the third step of our discipleship process. You heard last week on how Paul compares the church to the body of Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He goes on to say later that each of you serve a purpose in the body of Christ. Each of you are a part of the body of Christ. And the different parts serve different purposes, but when we all work together, we work for the common good, which is to make disciples. It goes back to our mission. So a disciple of Jesus will get out and serve and do their part in the body of Christ. Any discipleship process that does not end with the person giving themselves back out is not a true discipleship process. Jesus taught his disciples, he helped them gain in knowledge, but then he told them to go out and do something with that knowledge. Go out and do something with the gifts that they have been given. That's what the care part of our discipleship process is designed for, is for you to then go back out and to care for others. Our church is called to care for those, number one, outside of the church. We're called to spread the gospel of Jesus, to get them connected with God, to get them in that discipleship process. And so locally, one of the things our church is known for is our outreach events. People have seen that we love this community. And we want them to continue to know that we love this community because God loves them. And because God loves them, we want to introduce them to Jesus so that they come into a relationship with Him, so that they get connected to God, they grow in their commitment to God, and then they go out and care about others. But also internationally, next month, our district is doing a missions focus. And so we actually have someone, I believe, coming next week, one of our missionaries that we are supporting, who's going to share a little bit of an update about what's going on with her. Her name's Mary Beth Bagley. She's going to come and share an update on what's been going on with her. We support her, I think, $200 a month. She ministers to missionary kids, something that we don't think about, that, yes, we need missionaries to go and reach other people, but can you imagine the sacrifice that their kids are having to make? Well, she's the one who ministers to them, who checks in on them. And so she's coming next week. And then we're going to have a missions focus next month, looking at what we do around the world, the missionaries we support around the world as we strive to spread the gospel. But part of that care factor is this. We are also called to care for those inside the church. This is one area where I think our church is lacking that I think we could do better at. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:26 that if one part suffers, talking about the body of Christ, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I think what Paul's getting to there is that we need to be so invested in the other people in the church that when one person's suffering, you suffer with them. When they're rejoicing, you rejoice with them. I can feel this. When something happens in our church, when someone is going through a tough time in our church, it weighs me down. I've done 4 funerals in the last few months, and I am worn out. I am weary is the word that I want to use. That's one reason why I'm taking the next 2 weeks off, is because I just need time to refresh, recharge. Last Tuesday, after we got done with Randy's mama's funeral, that evening, I just broke down. I was in the office. It was before we had our Zoom meeting, another Zoom meeting, and I just broke down. I was tired. I was weary. And in many ways, I don't process the emotions that comes in these funerals because I'm trying to be there for the family. I have a service to do. I have to stay composed as much as possible. And so I really haven't processed any of these. 2 of those funerals I've done were murders. 2 of the funerals I've done has left a child without any parents that are alive. That is tough. And it burdens my heart. When those that I would call that are in my inner circle are struggling, it burdens me. We should be so close to one another that if one part suffers, all parts suffer. But then also there's joy. When one part is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we are to carry each other's burdens. He's talking about people in the church. We are to carry each other's burdens. We are to help one another. And if you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is a law of love. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he's going through all these spiritual gifts. And he says at the end, he says, yet I'm going to teach you the more excellent way. And then all of 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. He says, you can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. We have to get back to focusing on loving, yes, people outside the church. A lot of churches struggle with loving people outside the church, and they do great with loving people in the church. Ours is the exact opposite. I think we struggle with loving each other, and we do a great job of loving those out there. So one of the things that we are actually starting is in-church care team to help meet this need. This is something I've talked to Don and Kathy about. They're now over our what I would call in-church care. It's honestly not one of my gifts. Checking in on people, that type of thing, is not one of the things. It drains me to have to make phone calls. But I'll do it. I'll make hospital visits. I'll do things like that. But it's one of those things that drain me. And I mean, I've had 2 funerals in 5 days. It's hard for me to then go out of my way to go meet other people. I need to go see Charles Needham here soon. I've been sick, though. I don't want to take him something. So, you know, like, I would love for other people to step up and be able to go visit these people because we are all called to be priests. We're all called to be ministers. We're all called to reach people and care for people. So we're starting this in-church care team that Don and Kathy's going to head up to help meet some of these needs that, so that we're carrying each other's burdens. But also, I just want to encourage you to serve on a team, period. We have teams here in this church. So that's how we help you fulfill the care aspect. We have a kids team. We have a nursery team. We have a greeting team. We have a security team, lawn care team, a meal team. We need people serving in these areas so that our church can continue to meet the needs of people outside the church and inside the church. You know, I think as I close today, the world needs the church to be who God has called it to be. Scripture tells us that the church is the salt and the light of the world. The salt purifies. It cleans things up. And the light expels darkness. Unfortunately, we see the church has been losing ground in that regard. Darkness is spreading. The world is becoming worse and worse. And I think one reason for that is because for the church to be who God has called it to be, each member of the church must be who God has called it to be. And when we as individuals aren't being who God has called us to be, the church will not be who God has called it to be. And the church as a whole is not being who God has called it to be. Every statistical measure shows the church is in decline in America. The eye test, you don't need to look at stats. The eye test tells us that the church is losing ground in America. Why is that? Not because of Jesus. Jesus is just as powerful as he always been. It's because the individual members of the body of Christ have become stagnant in their walk with God. And all of a sudden, because the individual members like you become stagnant, the individual churches become stagnant. And because the individual churches become stagnant, the world becomes more and more corrupt. I don't do this very often, but this is how we're going to close today. Has anyone ever seen the movie Here Comes the Boom with Kevin James? Yeah, I see hands. And there's a part in there. He's a science teacher, and he's teaching about the roles of cells within an organism or a system. And he talks about how if one cell becomes stagnant, He talks about what happens. Yet he humorously demonstrates what happens when one cell begins to come back to life. All of a sudden, the system comes back to life. And so we're going to play that clip. It's like a 3-minute clip. And as we play that clip, when he's talking about cells, I want you to apply this in such a way to think about you being cells within the greater body of Jesus Christ, that you're cells within this greater system. And when the cell becomes stagnant, he'll tell you what happens. But when the cells come back to life, he'll also tell you what happens. So Zach, please play that clip. I love that line. If all the cells work together, what happens? The entire system is healed. That's a great example. When cells cease to be moving, they become stagnant. We expect other cells to pick up our slack. But eventually that spreads throughout the system like a virus, and that has led to the death of many churches. That has led to the church in America in decline, and darkness continue spreading. But all it takes is one cell to get up and rumble. I was going to ask Randy to come up and rumble like he did, but I don't think any of us want to see that. All it takes is one cell to become active. And if all the cells begin to work together, the entire system can be healed. We can't change the church in America, but we can make sure our church is being who God has called it to be. And to do that, you can make sure you are being who you are called to be. The whole system needs healing. That starts with us. That starts with me. That starts with you. Connecting with God and others. Growing our commitment to God. And then in turn, caring for those that God has put in our path. Amen? You can stand to your feet. Let's pray.